So you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be preaching this evening from the New King James Version for two reasons. That's what I prepared this message from. And the translations do differ in a small way. But also the print's bigger. And my eyes are not what they used to be. So I'd just like to read to you the first three verses as it is given to us in the New King James Version of chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And the title of my sermon this evening is The Believer and the Bible. The Believer and the Bible. Now, what is your most treasured possession? I don't want anybody to put their hands up. Is it your car? Some people love their cars, don't they? Or perhaps I'm looking in one certain direction at the moment. Is it your PlayStation? Or is it a CD player? Perhaps a piece of furniture? A piece of jewellery? Or is it your mobile phone? Or is it your Bible? Be honest. Is it your Bible? Well, it should be, shouldn't it? Let me read to you what it says in Psalm 19. If you're particularly nimble-fingered, you might want to turn there to Psalm 19. Listen to the way King David described the Word of God. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." Do you love your Bible like that? More precious to you than gold? England, or should I say Great Britain, used to know its worth. Used to know the worth of the Bible. During the coronation service, we haven't had one for a few years, I hope they don't take this part out, but these words were given, I think, from the time of George the First in the coronation service, when the Archbishop of Canterbury presents a copy of the scriptures to the monarch, and he says this: "Receive this book. It is the most precious thing this world affords." Britain used to know the worth of the Bible. I fear that for many of us, even professing Christians, the Bible is not regarded as the most precious thing this world affords. There are other things in its place. But do you remember the days when it was precious? Remember when you were first saved, when you were newly converted, how fresh this book seemed, how exciting it was just to open its pages. I was converted when I was about 10. Not knowing much about the Bible at all, not coming from a Christian background, I heard stories about the Lord Jesus, and miracles and parables and stories in the Old Testament like David and Goliath, and I used to try and find them. It's quite a difficult book, particularly when you're about 10, isn't it? 10 or 11. And when I found a passage that I recognised, and I read it, we're drinking, and you'd think, oh, how wonderful this is. It's as if when you were first converted, you'd found a friend in the Lord Jesus, and you'd open the pages of this book, and he was there. Do you remember those times? All the stories seemed so fresh. Noah and his ark. David and Goliath. Daniel and the lion's den. I heard a while ago about a man who was converted. From, it sounded like a similar background to me. Didn't know much about the Bible at all. Was converted in his 40s. And he'd been reading Daniel. He'd read about Daniel and the lion's den. And he went to see his pastor after one Wednesday night meeting. And he said to him, excuse me, pastor. He said, I'd like to have a word with you. He said, I don't know if you've ever read this part. He said, about Daniel and the lion's den. It's amazing. He said, they threw him into the lions, and the lions didn't eat him. He says, the man was absolutely thrilled and excited. And the pastor said, I'd stop being excited about that passage years ago. That's exciting, isn't it? Do you remember when the Bible used to be like that? Well, would you like to get that passion for the Bible back again? Some of you may still have it. That's wonderful, isn't it? In which case, you don't need me. You can go home now. You know what I mean. Would you like to get that passion for the Bible back again? Well, Peter, in that reading that we've had this evening, tells us that it is possible. And this evening we shall ask three questions. And they're these. Number one, how keen should a Christian be about the Bible? Number two, why is the Bible so important? And then number three, how can I get back my love for the Bible? So then, point number one, how keen should I be about the Bible? Well, have a look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. What does Peter say? That we should desire it. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. We should desire it. Now, I'm not a great Greek scholar. So what I did, I looked in my lexicon, sort of Greek dictionary, and I had a look at this word. And I found that you could translate that word, the Greek word, a number of different ways besides desire. You could translate that word to dote upon. Peter's saying you should dote upon your Bible. Do you remember when you were first married? Gentlemen, remember that lady? She was the centre of your life, wasn't she? You wanted to impress her. You wanted to surround her with your love. She was your world before the children came along and made it infinitely more complicated. And everything in your life seemed to be surrounded, dictated by her and what she thought. She was so important to you, and you doted upon her. Hope you still do. Peter says, that's how you should love your Bible. That kind of love. You could translate it to intensely crave possession of, to greatly long after. Do you love your Bible like that? You could translate it to lust after. What Peter's saying is that the Bible should inflame our passions. Does the Bible inflame your passions? Well, it inflamed the passions of people like William Tyndale. Do you remember him? Ever heard about him? Time of Henry VIII. He looked around at the state of the church in his day. He saw that the Roman Catholic Church wanted to keep the Bible in a language that the people didn't understand, in case the common people saw through their hypocrisy and found out what Christianity was really all about. And he translated the Bible from the New Testament from Greek into English. And he had to flee these shores. He lived in poverty, persecuted. And finally, he was arrested under the orders of Henry VIII in Belgium. And he was garrotted and burned at the stake. Because he was a Bible translator. And he wanted the ordinary ploughboy to read and understand the scriptures in their own language. And his last words, just before they garrotted him, was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And you know, within a few years, Henry VIII himself ordered for a copy of the Bible, I think it's known as the Great Bible, in English, to be in every church in the land. The Lord heard his prayer. People in our history who have died to give us this book. We should love our Bibles like that. But Peter goes further. It's not merely that we should desire the Bible. Look at verse 2 again. as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Newborn babes, what are they like when they don't get their milk? They scream the house down, don't they? They are utterly dependent on it. Giving them a meat pie or even a bar of chocolate doesn't work when they're at that age. There's no substitute for it. You give them Benjamin Bunny. What do they do with Benjamin Bunny? He goes flying right out of the cot. They're not interested with toys or anything else. They say, give me the milk, mother. Please, give me it now. I need that milk. Is that how you feel about preaching? Bible reading? Do you feel as though you'd almost die without it? You don't get your milk when you're a baby? What is it? What happens to you? Malnutrition and death. So here's a health check for your soul. How often do you read your Bible? Do you have a quiet time every day? Or do you have to twist your own arm to get the scriptures out? Do you get the scriptures out and every day and say, yes, that's good. I've done my 10 minutes and now I can move on to the housework, or now I can move on to something else? Or do you open this book and it's as if you're going through the wardrobe in Narnia to another world? There are many, many professing Christians who don't read their Bible. Doesn't matter to them if they can go from one week to the next and not have read it during the week. They're not thirsty. If that is your condition, then all I could say to you is that you must be in the last stages of malnutrition. There must be something really seriously wrong with the condition of your soul. Babies never treat their mother's milk like that unless they're ill, unless they're on the point of death. How keen should I be about the Bible, says Peter? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Secondly, why is the Bible so important? And when I mention the Bible here, I also want to include the idea of good, solid preaching as well. Not just reading the Bible, listening to the Bible being preached, sermons and that kind of thing, but particularly reading the Bible. Why is the Bible so important? Well, I've got two very practical reasons, but first of all, just let me give you one main reason why it's important. It's because it is God's Word. It's God's Word. It is the word, it is the written communication from the supreme ruler of the entire universe. That in and of itself should weigh heavily with us, shouldn't it? When I get to work, first thing I do, I turn on my computer, is I look at my emails. It's part of my job. And the emails sort of slowly come up. And I look for one particular name first. The name is Margaret McVeigh. She's my boss. And I may be getting in very interesting spam from all kinds of different people. Other colleagues may have emailed me. Different parts of the organisation. But I always look at Margaret's emails first because she's the boss. It carries weight. Now, a Christian should say, well, God has given me this book. I must take it very seriously because it's His message to me. How dare we leave it on a shelf? How dare we leave it there to gather dust? Shall make us speaking to you. But let me give you two further reasons which we can draw from our reading this evening. Two reasons why the Bible is so important. The first one is this: without the Bible, no one would ever get saved. Without the Bible, no one would ever get saved. Have a look at 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23 with me. Well, says Peter, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not through corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And if we get saved, the first thing that happens to us is that we get born again. We are made spiritually new people with new tastes, new desires, a new order of priorities on life. We were spiritually dead, now we are alive. We are born again. Who makes us born again? The Holy Spirit. If you've got the New King James Version, look at verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit uses the word to make us born again. Verse 22 again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's as if he gets this sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And as you're sitting there listening to preaching, or someone's having a conversation with you, or it may be that you're reading the scriptures for yourself, the Holy Spirit uses the word, and he puts it into your heart. Sometimes you feel the plainer conviction of sin, and he twists it around a bit. And it is through the use of Bible reading or preaching the word that people are saved. And only in that way are people saved. And you look at the parable of sower, you read exactly the same thing. The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Let me tell you how it grows. Sower goes out in the field and he sows seed, and the seed lands at various places. And if the soil is in the right condition, then things grow in it. And when he's explaining this parable to his disciples, what does he say? Oh, he says the sower is the preacher. The seed is the word of God. It says the Lord Jesus, in the most important parable he ever gave us, God's kingdom grows through God's word. His kingdom grows through God's word. Sometimes, usually, it is through preaching. Peter knew that himself, didn't he? Day of Pentecost, he preaches one sermon. How many people get saved? 3,000 people through one sermon on the birthday of the church. Do you think the Apostle Peter trusted preaching? Do you think he trusted his Bible as a means of evangelism? I think he did. Sometimes the Lord uses Christian books. Sometimes he uses Christian preaching on the TV or the radio, or conversations that we have with people, perhaps at the school gate or the supermarket, or in an intense conversation at lunchtime at work. But the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to save poor lost sinners, and he only uses the word. Now, you may be saying to yourselves, now, why is he emphasizing this point so much? Well, it's because of this. Because the Church of Jesus Christ today has forgotten that truth. It is on the verge of forgetting it completely. Time and time again, I meet people when they've gone away on holiday. Christian friends, and you say to them, oh, where did you go on holiday? And they say, oh, such and such a place. And then if you're interested in these things, you say, oh, what church did you go to on Sunday? And invariably, almost invariably, people say, oh, it wasn't very good. So what was up with this? Well, they had some kind of rock band going there, and they had drama, and the minister and the worship leader thought they were stand-up comedians. And they say, the sermon only lasted about 5 minutes. And the people who run services like this, and it is a vast number of churches that are going over to that way of conducting themselves, they have completely and utterly lost faith in this truth that it is God's word that builds God's kingdom, that it is God's word and only God's word that saves souls.
We must never forget it.
So if you're unsaved this evening, if you're not a Christian, what should my advice be to you this evening? Read this book as much as you can and say, Lord, this is what you use to make people born again with. Please use it to make me born again. Or, what shall I say to you? Add to your Bible reading, regular attendance at church. Get yourself under the sound preaching of the word as often as you can. Because if this book and the preaching of this book is what God uses to save people, then say, Lord, I'm going to stand in front of it. I want it to hit me. I want to be under this word so that you can save me. That's my advice to you if you're not saved. If you want your friends to be saved, what is my advice to you? Give them a Bible. Or give them a Christian book with plenty of Bible in it. Even more importantly, perhaps, bring them along under the preaching of the word. And let me say to those of you book preachers, make sure that you get lively evangelistic preachers. Not people who send the congregations to sleep. I hope I not doing it now, but you know what I mean. Preachers with fire, preachers who preach this book. That's how they'll be saved, no other way. Do you want to see your neighbourhood saved? Do you want to see your neighbourhood changed? Get the word out. Go into the highways and the byways. Talk to people about spiritual things when you're at work, when you're at the school gate, wherever you can. Bring the conversation around to Christianity. People say, oh no, these days, you've got to build up relationships, haven't you? And it's always nice to build up relationships with people. But you can't wait X number of months or years to build up a relationship with your next door neighbour. The Lord could be back tomorrow. Could be back tonight. Get the word out into the community, to everybody you know, with urgency. It must be the word. Do you want people in faraway countries to be saved? Well, then support a missionary. There's something even better. Become a missionary. Go and do it yourself. Do you know, 50, 100 years ago, Christian parents, perhaps 100 years ago, Christian parents couldn't think of a more wonderful thing and to have their children go onto the mission field. Do you know that? Do you know missionary meetings are usually the worst attended meetings in the life of the church? People are just not interested. Now Christians want their children to be rich and successful, and be lawyers and doctors and all this kind of thing. Not there's anything wrong with that. But brother is a doctor. Parents are more interested in their children being financially successful than to say to them, sons or daughters, have you ever thought of becoming a missionary? Have you ever thought of going into the ministry? There's hardly any English, or what I should say, British students at the moment in so-called reformed seminaries, like London Theological Seminary. Lots of people from different parts of the world, not many British people. Just not interested anymore in going into the ministry. Not interested in preaching. There's no kudos in being a preacher anymore. No kudos in being a missionary. Well, just turn with me in your Bibles. You can see the importance of missionaries. To Romans chapter 10. We need missionaries not just abroad, we need missionaries to go into areas of this country where Islam has taken over, or paganism. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15, we read this, How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, on Judgment Day, we come to stand before the Lord. You know, he's not going to say to us, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You rose so high in HSBC, didn't you? Oh, you were a member of parliament. Oh, I'm so proud of you. There's nothing wrong with these things, but the Lord is not overwhelmingly impressed by these things. But if you come before him and say, well, Lord, I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted them to get saved. That moves his heart. Because, you know, when the Son of God came into this world, he only had two jobs. One of them was a carpenter. The other one was a preacher. He joined in the same profession as the Creator of the universe when he became a man. Why is the Bible so important? Well, first practical reason is without the Bible, no one would ever get saved. Secondly, without the Bible, no one would ever grow spiritually. Sanctification and the Bible go hand in hand. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 again. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How do you grow as a Christian? How do you get more like Jesus? Well, there were two schools of thought in modern evangelical Christianity. And the first one, it seems to be the most popular, the most prominent one is this, particularly if you look at Christian TV programs, is this, that you go down the front of some kind of meeting and some semi-wizard guy touches your head and you get zapped, apparently with the Holy Spirit, and you fall on the floor. And sometimes this falling on the floor is accompanied by making animal noises, like in the Toronto Blessing. There's something happening in Florida now, which is very similar. It changes every 5, 6, 7 years, every new thing that happens. In Pensacola, about 10 years ago, someplace in America, it was a pogoing revival. It touched on the head. Instead of falling over, people pogoing up and down, just jumping up and down. And what's supposed to happen is while you're unconscious, or while you're pogoing, or while your mind ceases to be engaged, and what is supposed to happen is that the Holy Spirit, in some subliminal way, takes you forward in great leaps and bounds spiritually, so that when you've calmed down finishing pogoing, or you wake up, you come around, you stop barking or mooing, or whatever you do, I'm so advanced now in the spiritual life. And that is a major philosophy in evangelical Christianity today. How does the Bible say you grow as a Christian? Through the Word. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As milk feeds a baby, so the Word feeds the Christian, and his mind is not disengaged. It is fully engaged. And you understand the Word, you understand what it says, you put it into practice in your life, and that is how you grow. So the Holy Spirit not only uses the Word to save people, the Holy Spirit working with the Word challenges us in our consciences, moves us on, guides us, and helps us to grow. Oh, isn't that what the Lord said in John 17? Turn back with me to John chapter 17. Lord's High Priestly Prayer. He's about to leave the world, is our Lord, and he's praying to his Father for his disciples. He's leaving them like a cat in the middle of Battersea Dog's Home. People cheerfully kill him, would cheerfully rip them to pieces. Have a look at chapter 17, verses 15 to 17. The Lord says this. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That would be one way to get us sanctified, wouldn't it? Take us to heaven. Quite straightforward. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He wants us to be separate from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do Christians grow? How do they become separate from sin? What does the Lord use? The Spirit through the Scriptures. How does the Bible
do this, assisted by the Holy Spirit? Well, just simply by Bible reading. How do we grow to love the Lord Jesus more? How do we grow to trust him more? Well, when you read, particularly those passages that tell us about the cross and Good Friday, and you see what he suffered, what impact does that have on your soul? You say, oh, he must have loved us so much to have done that. And then when you face some terrible trial in life, and there were things that can happen to you as a Christian, bereavements or difficulties in home life, children, marriages, all that kind of thing. And you can begin to think, does the Lord really love me? Has he forgotten me? Has he just given up on me? Has he abandoned me? Well, what does your mind say? It goes back to the cross and you say, well, if he would do this for me, how could he possibly abandon me? What does the scripture say? Well, he who gave up his son for you, won't he give you all things? And you can think of those wonderful promises in God's word. I will never leave you or forsake you. Or call upon me in a day of trouble and I will deliver you. And all the time the Christian is directed back to the Bible. But it's not just words on a page. It's your experience of working out that these things are true. The Bible is also helps us grow by giving us practical advice on how to deal with temptation. Do you know what that practical advice is usually? Because that would be one word. Flee! Look at Joseph. Potiphar's wife all over him. How could I commit this sin against God? And off he runs, leaving his coat behind. Flee youthful lusts, Paul says to Timothy. Flee youthful lusts. I met a young man a few years ago. He came to me and he said, Joe, I'm really struggling with alcohol. Really struggling. Student. I said to him, oh, well, do you go to pubs? He said, yeah, I do, yeah. I just can't control myself when I'm in them. I said, well, don't go in pubs. He said, you're going off licences? He says, yes, I do. I said, don't go to off licences. Do you go to nightclubs? Have a drink in a nightclub? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, don't go to nightclubs. It's not rocket science, is it? Sanctification. You know, to be a genius to work it out, it's very hard to struggle. But what did the Lord say if your right arm offends you? Right hand offends you, you cut it off. If your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. Because it's better to go into eternal life with the loss of a limb or an eye than have these things and go into hell. Very straightforward, really, holiness. Flee from it, cut it off, have nothing to do with sin. The scriptures give us tremendous practical advice on things like how you choose a wife. And how do you choose a wife or a husband? What are the priorities when you are looking for someone to share your life with? Well, some people say, well, she's got to be a good cook. Some people say, well, she's got to share the same culture as me. Now, that's not so much a thing among British people, but I've spoken to African people and people from Asia. And I've spoken to them about seeking a life partner, and that is very, very high. What's the top priority? They've got to be of a certain racial background similar to mine. It's cultural. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And Apostle Paul tells us that your great priority is certainly not cooking. It isn't culture. It's that you share the same Saviour. You must, and you can only marry a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord, what agreement has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the Lord's not saying that you should have nothing to do with unbelievers, because we love them and we witness to them and we passionately want them to find the Saviour. Paul is particularly speaking here about marriage or interfaith, different kinds of interfaith relationships. And he says, they must be a Christian, or you can't even begin to think about going out with them, let alone marry them. But I tell you, I have lost count of the amount of professing Christians who are either going out with non-Christians or say to me, oh yes, I'm perfectly prepared to go out with a non-Christian. I'll try to win them for the Lord within that relationship. What does Paul say? No. You're going to marry a believer. And only a believer. But Paul, what if I can't find a Christian to marry? He's saying that I've got to remain single all my life. What's Paul say? Yes. How useful is God's word in guidance and spiritual growth? Or just as we close this section, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, let's read from verse 14. Paul's talking to young Timothy, the young pastor. Needs a lot of help and a lot of encouragement. Says Paul to Timothy, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A Christian with the Bible, in spiritual terms, is complete. Charismatic extremists, these Toronto Blessing type people, and Pensacolaites, their message is, no, without the Bible, you are like someone with only one leg. And you need our teaching, you need this extra blessing, this second blessing, this third blessing, this Toronto blessing, this Pensacola blessing, this Florida blessing, to give you your other leg. And what does Apostle Paul say? You are complete, Christian, when you have a Bible. That is all you need to get you from here to heaven. The Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. See, growing in the Christian life, it is not a mystery. It is not a mystery. It's very straightforward. I learnt this at Sunday school years ago. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Do you remember that one? Yeah? This is the most profound piece of theology on the doctrine of sanctification that I've ever heard. Most practical. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. That's what Peter says. I've got to find a text now. What does he say there? Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, what have we learned? Two reasons why the Bible is so important. Number one, without the Bible, no one would ever get saved. Secondly, without the Bible, no Christian would ever grow. So thirdly and finally, and a bit more briefly, how can we get back at our love for the Bible? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's get into the earlier part of what he's saying to these Christian friends. And first thing Peter says to them here is, you want to grow as a Christian? You want to get closer to the Lord? You want to love your Bible? He says, get some self-discipline. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Was it said in the NIV? Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. You've got to get a mental grip of yourself. You've got to say to yourself, right now, I know that I need the Bible. Now let me make sure I get my Bible study in every day. And why stop it just once? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. Make sure you set aside a time every day, as often as you can, in the Word, and to pray, and to ask the Holy Spirit's help. Secondly, look at the second part of verse 13. It says, get excited about the second coming. Keep thinking about the second coming. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Never don't think about the second coming so much that we're so heavenly minded that we have no practical earthly use. But my friends, how often do you think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus? About the fact that one day the sky is going to be rent and we will see him with our own eyes, and all those angels will be out circling and separating the wheat from the chaff, the believer from the unbeliever. You're going to get your resurrection body. You're going to fly up in the sky, meet Jesus and all the relatives that died in the Lord. You're going to meet them all in the air. Do you get excited about that? Do you think often about that? Well, says Peter, stir yourself up with thinking about what's going to happen to you when Jesus comes back. That'll excite you. They'll get the spiritual juices flowing. Then look at verses 14 and 15. The third thing he says is seek to live a holy life. Verses 14 and 15, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Oh, he says, don't mess around with the Lord. Don't just sit there, as we so often do, in front of the television, that flicker thing, remote control, and hop from channel to channel to channel. And it's some programs come up and you think to yourself, I don't know if the Lord will like me watching that one. It's got some bad language in that, some immorality. I'll have a little watch. I'll have it just for 5 or 10 minutes. And you end up watching the whole thing. It says, you be holy as your Father is holy. Because look at verses 16 and 17. Peter says, remember that you will have to explain the way you live to God on Judgment Day. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Think about Judgment Day. Think about the account you're going to have to give. As we're talking about these things now, as you're sitting here listening, is it beginning to make your spiritual juices flow? It should be. But then says Peter, look at verses 18 onwards. Think often about what your Saviour has suffered. Think often about Jesus, what it cost him. That will stir you up. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You think about what it cost him, and how much he loves us and what he suffered. As the spiritual juice is flowing, think often about these things. Meditate on these things. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He really comes down heavily on us. He says, turn away from your sins, particularly sins, attitudes that you have towards people in your personal relationships. Well, I might even say church relationships as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Get rid of it, he says. Lay it aside, have nothing to do with it. What is malice? Overgrown bitterness. Are you bitter towards someone? If you have overgrown bitterness, malice in your life, you will not enjoy reading God's word. Blocks the pipe of blessing between heaven and your soul. Guile. What is guile? Deceit. Craftiness. You live one life at church. You're one person. And you're talking to professing Christians. You're another one back at the university campus. You're another one. And nobody can see you. No church people can see you. Peter says, get rid of that hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy blocks up that pipe of blessing from heaven into your soul. Envy and evil speaking. Getting jealous about others and pulling them down. If you are an envious and jealous person, but not just with Christians, but non-Christians, I say especially with non-Christians, don't expect to have a great love for this book. Because you know what these sins do? They block up that line of spiritual blessing between heaven and your soul. Well, let me finish with giving you this example. When I was at school, I was about 10 years old, I think I was. We had a guinea pig in our school, and every weekend, a child was honoured with the task of taking the guinea pig home to look after it. And sometimes you could write a little story about what you and the guinea pig did over the weekend. Very, very interesting, very warm. Well, one Friday it became apparent that the little girl who was supposed to be taking home Freddy the guinea pig hadn't come in. And really, the teacher didn't want to take it home. And they hadn't asked any of the other children's parents if they were prepared to have the guinea pig home. You can see what the scenario, particularly teachers. What was happening? So the teacher said, I know what we'll do. We'll leave the guinea pig here over the weekend. We'll give him plenty of food. We'll give him plenty to drink, and he'll be okay. This little girl said, oh, let me fill the guinea pig's cage up. And the teacher said, okay, go on then. Plenty of food. But guess what she put in his little sort of drinking pipe thing, what do they call it, bottle, glass. She didn't put in water, she put in milk. It was a hot weekend. What happened to the milk? It went off, it congealed. And we came in on Monday, and there was a guinea pig, dead. And I had this mental picture to this day. Sometimes it torments me at night. This dear little creature sucking the living daylights out of this little pipe, and there's nothing coming through. Because it was blocked. And you know, that's what we're like. We're saying, oh, Christianity doesn't excite me like it used to. Why? When I open the Bible, it doesn't move me anymore like it used to. I don't feel as I'm being fed by it. When I come and listen to preaching, it's as if preaching doesn't do for me now what it used to do for me 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago. And we say, why? Well, what does Peter say? He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Unblock the pipe, says Peter. Get your life sorted out. Get a spiritual discipline. Get excited about the second coming. Think often of what the Lord Jesus did, and you will find it coming down like Niagara Falls upon you. For you live this half-hearted, backslidden Christian life, which unfortunately, in this generation, we all seem to be in. And you will look at this book, and even when it's open, it will be closed to you.
Poor little Freddy the guinea pig desired the milk, but the pipe was blocked. Also, it's Peter. It's very straightforward, being getting holy. Very straightforward business. Just listen to what I say, and you'll be okay. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And ask the Spirit to open your heart and give you that old love for spiritual things. And he will.